us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth. Lord, we pray as we study your word that the effectual working of the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in your Holy Spirit. Scripture is rightly divided, and by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, when we come away from this study, studying God's word rightly divided, that we will be edified. We'll be built up in the doctrine that you have given us through the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. We pray if there is someone listening who have not accepted the free gift of eternal life by putting their faith in the finished work at Calvary's cross, that they will hear the gospel that's being preached right now and that's being taught, and believe, Lord Jesus, and believe unto eternal life. We thank you for this opportunity for tonight to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go ahead and get going tonight, my brothers and sisters. Tonight we're going to talk about, we just talked about the gospel, and what I want to tell someone, only Calvary's cross could open up the fountain of God's grace. Because Christ died on the cross, the overflowing grace of God is able to pour out to sinners. And if Christ had not died on the cross, then God would not be able to be kind and gracious towards us. Instead, God would need to judge us for our sins and condemn each of us to hell and then on to the lake of fire. The good news that Jesus died for us, and God is completely satisfied that the penalty for sin has been paid in full. Therefore, God is free to pour out his grace and kindness and love towards those who believe on his son. We need to believe the gospel, and that is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank God for the gospel. Tonight we're going to talk about the sufficiency of God, my brothers and sisters. And if you have your Bibles, I always tell you, take notes of the scriptures that you hear, and you can go back and you can read them, my brothers and sisters. And go back and study. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This is what Paul said. Then in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then Paul told us in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. My brothers and sisters, life is filled with trouble. We can look around in the world and we can see that. Life is filled with one disaster after another. Everybody struggles. Many of my brothers and sisters, many are asking, where is God in the midst of all my troubles? Trouble suffocates many tonight that are listening. Worry entangles many tonight. Many say, by night I can't sleep. By day I can't rest. The burden of suffering is intolerable. Many are asking, when they look around and see what's happening, where is God? Does he know, or are my prayers heard only by the walls? Is he here? Is he near, or somewhere distant, only watching? We all struggle all of our life long to cope with problems and deal with different circumstances in our lives. We struggle to be faithful, to be joyful, to be effective in serving Christ against all of the pressure that would take away our effectiveness, our joy, our usefulness. We all fallen, our flesh corrupt. Though our souls have been redeemed, our spirit have been made alive. Many live incarcerated, as it were, in the prison house of unredeemed human flesh. In all our thoughts about suffering, we have sidestepped the main issue and focus on the secondary issue. To be frank, many saints in the body of Christ are wrecks. They are wrecks tonight. The external troubles that they blame on God are the least of their suffering. Something worse is wrong. and it is wrong on the inside. What we want to do, we don't. What we don't want to do, we do. We not only do wrong, but call it right. Even the good things in us become polluted. We may long to love purely, but our desire turn into idols that control us. We're so focused on temporary things in life, materialistic things. We may long to be blameless like Job, but our righteousness turn into a self-righteousness that rules us. Even though we have been reconciled to God, we can't stop wanting to be the center of the universe ourselves. Not only are we broken, but we can't repair ourselves. Could you perform surgery on your own eyes? How could you see to do it? Suppose you tore off both hands. Could you sew them back on? Without hands, how could you hold the instruments? Our sin sickness is something like that. Many philosophies teach about right and wrong. What they can't do is heal sin sickness. That's what we see in the world right now. People trying to heal others with sin sickness. They are trying to heal their own sin sickness. And they're missing the remedy tonight. No mere philosophy or human can do that. They can't heal sin sickness. Our cancer, sin, requires more than a philosophy. What it requires is a divine surgeon, God himself, and the name of his surgery is Jesus Christ. If we trust him as our price payer, as our sin bearer, then through him we give up our broken life and receive life in his place. Then no suffering can be meaningless because it is lifted up into his own suffering. Did you hear what I said? It's key. If we trust him, can you do that? Can you do it utterly without reserve? Can you give up the ownership of yourself? In other words, stop trying to do it on your own and transfer the title to him. Many are believing that they have been bought with a price, that they are not their own. They are believing that they belong to Christ. Many continue to say, I have faith, and then continue to fall into the sins of an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we are not our own, then we have no right to serve ourselves. The man who is living entirely for himself, whose object is his own aim, rise to no higher than our personal advantages. We are false to the fact that we are bought with a price. We are treacherous to him in whose redemption we pretend to share. Remember that our Lord has paid all the price for us. There is no mortgage or lien upon us. We have therefore no right to give a portion of ourselves to Satan. And he has our goods. And he has bought us entirely from head to foot. Every passion and every faculty, all our time, all our goods, all that we call our own, all that makes up ourselves in the largest sense of a term, we are altogether God's. If something is in your heart, it's an obstacle, some fear, some pain, some pride, stop right now and put your trust in God's sufficiency. The Christian man's body should glorify God. Pure as the lily should we be from every taint of uncleanness. The body should glorify God by temperance also in all things, in eating, drinking, sleeping, and everything we should glorify our God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or as the apostle puts it elsewhere, whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. God's sufficiency is a source of strong consolation under the greatest strengths and difficulties to which we are exposed in this world. The failure to put the doctrine of divine sufficiency to use manifests itself in several ways, such as when we are discontented with our present condition. or when we search for blessings, not trusting that God has bestowed all spiritual blessings in heavenly places upon us. And as prisoners in fallen flesh, living in a fallen world system, in a fallen cursed universe, we face constant trouble, even in endeavoring to serve the Lord. In fact, sometimes we have to admit that since we became Christians, our troubles have increased. We have difficulty to admit that since we became Christians, our troubles have increased. We have difficulty in life nonstop. My brothers and sisters, you will have tranquility to your soul and the peace of God when you realize that your own ability, your own goodness, and your own morality will always be insufficient in the sight of God. Paul says, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. The world and many in the body of Christ are putting their sufficiency in man. Of ourselves, in our own wisdom and strength, we cannot affect, discover, nor teach any counsel or help for man, whether for ourselves or others. Paul says, any good work we perform among you, any doctrine we write upon your heart, that is God's own work. He puts it in our heart and mouth what we should say, what Paul is saying, and he impresses it upon your heart through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, therefore, we cannot ascribe to ourselves any honor therein. We cannot seek our own glory as the self-instructed and proud spirits do. In other words, our glory should go to God. We shouldn't be tooting our own horns. The glory should go to God. We must give to God alone the honor, and must glory in the fact that by his grace and power he works in you unto salvation. Trials have many purposes, many, many purposes. Trial tests the strength of our faith. I bet you someone can attest tonight that they're going through some trials and tribulations right now, some circumstances or difficulties. Trials wean us from earthly things. Trial reveals what and who we really love. Trials teach us to value God's blessings. Trial enable us to help others who suffer. Trial produce endurance, which equips us for greater usefulness. Trials humbles us, and God wants his children humbled. Resting in the sufficiency of God humbles us. Go to a counselor. Go to a psychologist, and he'll try to elevate your opinion of yourself. Go to God, and he'll deflate your opinion of yourself. Let me say that again, brothers and sisters. Go to a counselor or go to a psychologist, and they'll try to elevate your opinion of yourself. Love yourself. Believe in yourself. You got to do this for yourself. But you go to God, and he'll deflate your opinion of yourself. God gives grace to the humble. My brothers and sisters, catch this tonight concerning Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul wants us to know that God is the only one to whom we can go in the suffering. When you're going through something, Paul said God is the only one who we can go to in the suffering. God is the only is the only one to whom we can go in the suffering. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Concerning this, I went to my therapist. No, it's not what it says. Concerning this, I attended a seminar. No. Paul said, concerning this, I read a book. No. Concerning this, Paul said, I entreated the Lord. Concerning this, I rebuked Satan. No. Concerning this, Paul said, I besought or entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. In the time of his deepest need, his deepest pain, his toughest trial, he didn't go to Timothy. He didn't go to Titus. He didn't go to a committee. He didn't go anywhere but to God. Why? Because it is God who sits on the throne of what? Of grace. When the delight of his life was gone, when the joy of his service was lost, he didn't seek a formula. He didn't seek a therapy to fix it. He didn't seek a technique. He didn't seek human wisdom. He went to God. Our sufficiency is in God, not man. Many in society, they are looking for man to solve sin sickness today. The world will never have the answer to what's going on in our society. The answer is in God and his word. Those who know and study God's word know how it went for Paul. After three times, Paul said, I dropped the issue. I got the same answer every time. God answered, my grace is sufficient. Now notice this, not by removing the pain, not by removing the trouble, by increasing the grace to what? To endure it. God didn't want to remove the trouble because the trouble had what effect? It humbled Paul. Secondly, it had the effect of drawing Paul to God. Thirdly, it had the effect of putting God's grace on display. All the benefits were there. Why remove what generates such immense benefit? Humility, communion, and God's glory on display. And sufficient grace for such profound trouble as this. Yes, he gave relief, but not by removal. Rather by sufficient grace to persevere through the necessary humbling process that drew him so tightly to commune with God. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. Here Paul described his feelings of being defeated, of temporarily losing hope because of the terrible conditions and circumstances he endured. Paul knew that life is never truly hopeless, that God is able to rescue us from any trouble. But he was also a human being. You have to understand that. He had weaknesses just like ours. And the truth is that sometimes knowing and trusting in God's sovereignty isn't enough to keep us from despair. Even Paul struggled. Even Paul wanted to give up. Even Paul felt abandoned. Let's look at the details of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It seems that he may have been struggling with similar feelings at the very time he wrote to this church that he loves so dearly. His faith in the sufficiency of God anchored him in the truth, encouraging him that God was working for good, even through suffering. But Paul's heart was still heavy. And his sorrow was profound. The apostle Paul was in prison while penning the epistle to the Philippians, but he could still rejoice. The Lord had saved him from religion, from himself, from death and hell, from sin, on the road to Damascus some 30 years before in Acts chapter 9. Paul realized that in religious good works, being born a Jew, physically circumcised according to the law, living as a self-righteous Pharisee, zealous of Judaism, a partaker of his ceremonies and so on, were nothing but dung. Philippians 3:3-9. Go and read it. Paul literally lost his religion and his own human goodness and gained Jesus Christ and his perfection. What an exchange. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul did not disclose all of the troubles that weigh on his mind, but he did speak of some of them, and he revealed the collective impact all his troubles were having on the state of mind. For instance, he spoke frequently of death as a welcome relief from his suffering. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he wrote these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In this verse, Paul revealed that his present suffering was so great that his best hope for escape was death. And he saw his present sufferings as the means to his death. Paul abandoned the performance-based acceptance system of the law, verses 7 through 9, if you go back and read Philippians 3, so that he could come to know Jesus Christ. Not only to know about Jesus Christ, but to have an intimate relationship with him. You see that he wanted to know about Jesus Christ. It's kind of like what I tell folks. Many folks, many saints are around the world, around the word saints, but not in the word saints. They are around it, but not in it. Many go to an assembly, Bible study, and they hear a message, and they hear some teaching, but they never open up the Word of God for themselves. They are around the Word when they go, but they never get in the Word. Paul said, to know just how powerful and awesome his Creator was, to know how unrighteous he was and how perfect Jesus Christ was, how that the resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was not a power working in him, and it was this power that saved him as well as made his Christian life acceptable to God. Paul knew that the Christian life was not simply understanding the power of Christ's resurrection, but it also meant allowing it to strengthen him as he experienced the fellowship of Christ's suffering. In this case, being in prison for the gospel's sake. Just as it was in salvation, so it was in the Christian life. Paul had to die to self. And by faith, he was to rest in Jesus Christ, allowing him to be his strength, his hope, his power. Are you doing that tonight? Are you allowing him to be your strength, your hope, your power? And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul explained his perspective in this way. He said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul struggled at times, just like you and I. His concern was to honor Christ, either by withstanding the suffering for Christ gracefully or dying with dignity and resolve, not abandoning his confession of faith. And immediately after this, Paul expressed his desire to die with these words in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. At the time he wrote this, Paul wanted to die, go on and be with the Lord. But usually he wanted to live and to preach, to carry the gospel to new places and people, to bring salvation to the world. Now, under normal circumstances, Christians should not want to die. Yes, at our deaths, we will be with the Lord, and we should look forward to this, but not so much that we embrace death as a friend. The scripture teaches that death is a curse. The life that Jesus Christ lived is now the life that lives in us Christians. This is what gives us the victory over sin on a daily basis. Our faith is not the issue. The faith of Jesus Christ is. Our performance is not the issue. The finished cross work of Jesus Christ is. Paul himself called death an enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. But at this point in Paul's life, his circumstance was so oppressive that the benefits of being with Christ outweigh his desire to continue in ministry, as well as his hatred for death itself. But Paul was not absolutely convinced that he would die. Elsewhere in this letter, he expressed the hope that he would survive. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, he wrote, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul was not absolutely sure what would happen to him. On one hand, he knew what his death was, a real possibility, and so he tried to prepare his friends in Philippi for the worst. On the other hand, he had some level of expectation that he would survive, and so he encouraged them to hope for the best. But whatever the future held for him, at that time he wrote this letter, he was suffering greatly, so that he struggled with sorrow and apprehension. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, Paul acknowledged the Philippians' struggle with hardship and encouraged them with these words, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by our adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The Philippians' sufferings were distressing and painful, but they were not beyond God's control. I want to tell someone the sufficiency of God. Whatever you're going through, your circumstances, God has given us some doctrine. And whatever it is, it's not beyond God's control. On the contrary, God himself had planned their suffering as a means of blessing to them. And therefore, it was vital that they persevered through the difficult times, both by maintaining their faith and by living righteous. As we just read in Philippians 1, verses 27 through 29, God had just not permitted the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where he wrote these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus willingly endured suffering and mistreatment in order to pay our sin debt. When we endure the suffering for Christ's sake, it benefits the church, the body of Christ. Paul could write these words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. "Yea, and if you be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Paul did not just want the Philippians to endure their opponent's suffering, and same as you and I, but to rejoice in the midst of it because of the blessings it produces. More, he wanted them to rejoice in the blessing that result from his own suffering, just as he rejoiced in the blessing that flowed from their suffering. Paul encouraged believers to focus on the rewards of suffering in order that they would have the strength and courage to persevere in faith and holy living, even under great duress. After all, if they did not endure, they would not gain the blessing suffering could provide. So tonight, for those who are going through, you thank God for your sufferings because you have the sufficiency of God to endure. You have the sufficiency of God that his word will comfort you and strengthen you. After stressing the importance of perseverance and inspiring them with his blessings, Paul offered the Philippians practical help, perseverance through the hardships they were enduring, by sending ministers to care for them. Paul knew that his letter would teach the Philippians how to handle suffering. But he also understood that it's much easier to endure suffering when we have our brothers and sisters in Christ helping us on a daily basis and suffering right alongside us. It's encouraging when our brothers and sisters in Christ give us encouraging words, give us words of comfort, let us know that we are praying for them. Those things are encouraging. They are edifying. They build us up. So Paul determined that along with his letter, he would also send his friend Epaphroditus to minister to the Philippians in their time of need. Needless to say, the book of Philippians can be applied to our modern lives in many different ways. But in this lesson, we have focused on Paul's attempt to encourage others as he faced what might have been his last days on earth. From this perspective, one theme moves to the foreground: Paul's encouragement to the Philippians to persevere, to continue walking faithfully before God. as we consider what Philippians means for us today, we will give our attention to this aspect of his letter as we think about the implications Paul's epistles to the Philippians had for our Christian life. Paul encouraged Christians, perseverance. We need to look at the nature of perseverance and the mindset of perseverance and the church ministry of perseverance. Let's turn first. We're going to get to perseverance in Philippians next week. Well, a week after next, we're going to talk about when we persevere in Christ and endure trials, hardships, and difficult times. Paul's teaching on enduring are most easily understood as we persevere through these things and assurance. And we're going to talk about those things, my brothers and sisters. Be encouraged tonight, no matter what you're going through. The sufficiency of God, it will work. Always tell folks, if you work it, what do you mean by that? If you put your trust in it, if you believe in it, it will work. His words of comfort will work if you trust in it, if you believe in it. His words of encouragement will work if you trust in it, if you believe in it. His grace is sufficient, and it works if you trust in it and you believe in it. We have to trust in it and not put our trust in man. Put our trust in God and his word. We thank God for his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight as we study the sufficiency of God, knowing that your grace is sufficient. We pray as those who listen in, for those who are struggling tonight, for those who are looking at all the circumstances and situations that's going on in the world, we pray that their mind, by the affection working of the Holy Spirit, would bring them back to the foundation and to the doctrine of your word, and let them be encouraged tonight through your word. Lord Jesus, and let them walk in your word, and let them walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, let them know, Lord Jesus, that your word is a word of comfort. Your word is a word of peace. Lord Jesus, let them know if we rest in your power and in your strength, we can make it through the sufferings of the present time. We can make it through the persecutions that come our way, because we're not relying on what we can do, but we're relying on what you can do and what you have done. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.